Well, if you've got your Bibles, could you turn to those chapters that we read a few moments ago? Isaiah chapter 46 and chapter 47. The one who makes it will carry it. The one who makes it will carry it. I don't know whether you've ever heard those names, Bel and Nebo, before. They're odd names, aren't they? But we're introduced to them at the beginning of chapter 46. Bel is bowing low down and Nebo is stooping. These are the gods of Babylon. These were not trivial things. These were powerful gods, the Babylonians believed. They sought their success in Bel and Nebo. Bel was the chief god, and Nebo was his son. Nebo was the god of learning. And as Babylon, the superpower, went round defeating nation after nation, all the glory was given to Bel and Nebo. It was they who brought about the victories. Babylon sought security and fulfillment, power, control. And they found it in Bel and Nebo. If you were one of the other nations, when you heard these names, Bel and Nebo would bring terror upon you. You would cower from Bel and Nebo. They were more powerful than the other gods. The Babylonians would name their children after the gods. When you think about some of the Babylonian names, you think of Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. Parents would want the gods' blessings on their children. They would name them after Bel and Nebo, the mighty Babylonian gods. But the imagery here isn't good for Bel and Nebo. Look what's happening to Bel and Nebo. Bel is bowing down and Nebo is stooping. Look, Babylon's idols are on beasts and livestock. They're being carried by people. You see, Bel and Nebo promise so much, so much. And yet in the end, in this image, Bel and Nebo are being carried. One day Babylon would be brought to its knees. This is a prophecy about the future. One day it would be defeated, and as the inhabitants of Babylon were fleeing for their lives, they would have to grab hold of Bel and Nebo and precariously balance them on a donkey or hold them on their back as they fled to get away from the invading army. They were a burden to Babylon. They were the gods that they were looking to for freedom and security. And in the end, they're a burden to the fleeing Babylon from destruction. They promised so much and yet delivered so little. This is the gods of Babylon. This is the idols of Babylon. And this evening, I want us to ask two questions. And, well, the three questions, although the third one really isn't much of a question. First question is about us. Why do we find idols so attractive? Why do we find idols so attractive? Secondly, why are idols fatally attractive? And thirdly, is there an alternative to idols? Well, we have to say straight away, yes, there is. Just in case you leave before the end of the sermon, there is an alternative to idols. The true and living, faithful God is the alternative set out here in Isaiah. So, first of all, why are idols so attractive? Augustine once said, he said, there is a God-shaped void in each of us. And there is. The Bible describes in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 how God made this world. There is a God, and he made this world. And he formed it, and he designed it, and he designed it so that we might find our fulfillment and enjoyment in worshipping him. That's the purpose of life. That's how he made us, to enjoy him. And yet when we come to Genesis chapter 3, we find an understanding of why things are like they are. You see, we, humankind, instead of enjoying and finding our fulfillment in the God who made us, we decided and we decide each day to take that God and to put him to one side and to say, no, I don't want to enjoy you, God. And in doing so, there's a void in our lives. A void that needs to be filled with something. We need to worship something or someone. And so ever since Genesis chapter 3, humankind has been searching restlessly, clamoring for something to worship, something to fill that void in our hearts that can only be filled by the living God. So that is why things are like they are. We need to worship. And for the Babylonians, well, they found it in Bel and Nebo. They loved them. As we go on in chapter 47, we'll find out in a minute that although Bel and Nebo were their, if you like, their surface idols, there were deeper idols in Babylon. You see, there were things that they were looking for that they thought they could find in Bel and Nebo. They were looking for security. They were looking for power, control. And they thought they could find them in Bel and Nebo. But friends, we might chuckle at Babylon, but we are exactly the same. I doubt very much whether we have any Bels and Nebos at home. Maybe it's the name of your wife, I don't know. Bel, could be. Maybe it's the name of your dog, Nebo. But if it is, I'm sorry. But generally, we find idols in other places. It could be anything. It could be anyone, anywhere. But it's something that we love and we worship more than God. Something that we delight in more than God. Something we're more zealous for than we're zealous for God. Something that we trust more than we trust God. Something that we care for, more industrious for, more than God. It could be good things, it could be bad things. But beneath the surface idols that we each have, whether that be a thing or a person, there are deeper idols, aren't there? There are our desires for control or security or wanting to be accepted, or there could be all sorts of deeper idols that we're craving, and we're looking for these things to bring us fulfillment. And we ultimately are like Babylon. We have idols. I don't know whether you watched Downton Abbey. I wasn't a great Downton Abbey fan, but I did watch one episode where Downton got the gramophone. And this gramophone was brought into Downton Abbey. I can't remember what room it was in. I think there was some discussion, some debate about which room it belonged in. But they erected the gramophone in a room. And suddenly it transformed the room. Everyone gathered round the gramophone. It was the focus of the room. And it's a bit like that with idols. We bring them into our heart. We push God out as the one whom should have our supreme love and worship. And we push him out and we bring in and erect other things in our hearts. And they have the focus of our attention, of our emotion, of our delight, of our zeal, of our gratitude, of everything. We cherish these things. And before we can, if we want God to speak to us this evening, before we can carry on, we need to ask a question. The question isn't, have I got idols? But the question is, have I recognized my idols? Maybe our minds need to go over that. Maybe the surface idols, the things, the people, maybe we need to think deeper than that. What are we looking for in these idols? Is it security? Is it control? I don't know. But we each have them. We find them very attractive. As soon as God is pushed out, we have to have something else. So first of all, why are idols so attractive? Because we're trying to recreate the Garden of Eden, but without God, with a God substitute. But we're going to look at our passage now, because we're going to ask that second question. Why are idols fatally attractive? Because they are described here as fatally attractive. Chapter 46, first of all, we'll maybe come back to this in a moment. But chapter 46 describes Bel and Nebo and the other idols of Babylon as being utterly worthless and empty compared to the living God. They're incomparable. I mean, the descriptions there are incomparable. But I want us to consider chapter 47. You see, chapter 47 describes the fall of Babylon. But as we go through this chapter, we see how the worship of idolatry has transformed the occupants of Babylon. One writer says, what we revere, we start to resemble. Paul writes in Romans in chapter 12, and he says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What we dwell on, what we worship, we become like. As we dwell and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we become like him. We are transformed into his image. But as we worship, as we're mindful of, and we delight and clamor after idols, we become like the idols that we worship. Let's have a little look at Babylon. Let's see what they had become like. Let's have a look at what some of their deep-seated idols were in their heart. First of all, verses 5 to 11. Okay, we see here Babylon has become completely self-absorbed. She calls herself in verse 5 the mistress of kingdoms. Verse 7, I shall be mistress forever. I'm the queen, she says, the queen of the world. We maybe wouldn't use those words. Well, hopefully we wouldn't call ourselves queens, but or kings. Maybe we say that in our hearts, though. I am the king of my existence. That's what our culture tells us, isn't it? But as we worship idols, we become self-absorbed. As we look away from God, we become introspective. We look at ourselves and wrapped up with ourselves. We are the king or the queen. That's what Babylon said about herself. And as she became utterly self-absorbed, verse 7, verse 6 again, she says, we read that she had no mercy. God gave Israel over to Babylon for a time. And we read that you showed them no mercy. On the aged you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. She lost all compassion in her self-absorption. She became greedy. Verse 8, you're a lover of pleasures. As you take God out of the equation, other things are desperately trying to fill that void, and she became a lover of pleasures. She became exceedingly arrogant. Did you read some of the claims that she had about herself? Verse 8, I mean, this is breathtaking arrogance. You say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. That's God's claim. He's really claimed that in verse 46. He's the God who says, I am, and there's no one besides me. And Babylon has become so wrapped up in herself that she is even claiming the claims of God. Breathtaking arrogance. She was looking for power. Have a look at verse, where are we? She talks about verse 9. She says, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You've been searching for power. This was one of the deep-seated idols in her heart. And she thought she could find that in sorcery and enchantments. And she did. She felt empowered by these things. She was searching for knowledge and wisdom. We read in verse 10, your wisdom and knowledge has led you astray. We search for these things, don't we? Power, wisdom, knowledge. But ultimately, her wisdom and knowledge was a lie. It told her, verse 10, that no one sees her. It was a lie. She believed a lie. God does see us. She was looking for security. Again and again in these verses, we read that she felt secure. Verse 8, you sit securely. Verse 10, you felt secure in your wickedness. Verse 12, stand fast in your enchantments. Oh, she'd been searching for these things, power, security, knowledge, wisdom. But the knowledge and wisdom was a lie. The power was very little. And the security, well, was false security. Babylon had become like her idols. When we worship idols instead of the living God, we become like them. Idols are deaf and mute. And when we worship them, we become like them. We lose sensitivity. Idols have no personal substance. And when we worship them, we become less human. And we lose any sense of moral weight. Idols are idle. They don't move. They're just things. They're shadows. They're bubbles. They're false realities. They're fantasies. And when we worship them, we become a shadow, a bubble, a false reality. When we went walking in the snow the other day, we went past, is it Sophie's Pond in the village? And it was iced over. And the ducks and the swans were kind of sitting on the ice, looking very uncomfortable, looking like this shouldn't be like this. And it looked very tempting to jump on the ice and skate around. And I had to say to the kids, it's thin ice. If you try and put your weight on it, it will crack and you'll go in the water and you'll be cold and shivering and in danger. It can't take your weight. We try and put weight on things that are thin and shadowy, like thin ice. And it can't deliver all that we hope it will deliver. When you pursue a bubble, you become a bubble. We become empty people, shadowy people, when we worship idols. We become like them. But secondly, why are they fatally attractive? Look what's happened to Babylon. We read in verse 12, stand fast in your enchantments and your sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Verse 15, such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They had labored and they were wearied. They'd spent their whole life searching for security and power and truth and wisdom in things that were shadows, things that couldn't deliver. And at the end of the day, they were wearied, tired, let down people. And friends, it's the same with you and me. When we push God out and we try and exchange him for whatever it might be, surface idols, and we place our deep idols on those surface idols, they cannot deliver. And at the end of the day, we end up like Babylon, actually carrying the very thing that promised you the earth. We end up carrying it. We're weary, tired, labored people. Why are they fatally attractive? We become like them, shadowy and bubble-like. We become wearied by our idols. But where does it all end? Where did it end for Babylon? Where will it end for you and me if we pursue a bubble? Yes, we get tired and wearied, but I'm afraid it's worse than that. Isaiah, God, says, not only will you make yourself tired, not only is it utterly futile, but you will bring on yourself judgment. Idolatry condemns us. Listen to God's words, verse 14. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself now. It's not a nice warm fire that you can stand by. God says, I'm coming in judgment to punish you because of the idolatry that you have chased after. It's not only futile and silly, but it condemns you to judgment. How very, very sad. And read verse 15. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with from your youth. What's happening to them? They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you. The images of confusion, wandering around in different directions, bumping into each other, scratching their heads. We thought these things would deliver us. We thought that we'd found security and power. We thought that all of these things would be okay. And they're not. They cannot save you now. Because the reality is there is a God in heaven who does see you. There is a power that's vastly greater than the power of your sorceries and enchantments. There is a knowledge and wisdom that is true and real and greater than what you thought you knew, the lie you believed in. And one day Babylon judgment is coming, and these things cannot save you. Gosh, idols are fatally attractive. They seem like they're going to fill that void in our lives, but in the end we become shadowy, empty people. They seem like they're going to fill that void and we become wearied and tired, and we end up carrying the very things we'd put our trust in. They seem like they'd fit that void, and in the end, they bring judgment from the living God. I'm glad no one's left, because we come to the third point. They're attractive. They're fatally attractive. But there is an alternative. And Isaiah is very clear about this. There is a brilliant alternative. Please have a look at chapter 46, because this is where it gets really exciting. Okay, verse 3 of chapter 46. Listen to me. Come, let us listen to God's word. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel. God is talking to you and me now, because we can be part of that remnant, God's people. Jesus declared that we can join the kingdom of God. That was his message, that we're invited. We can be part of this kingdom if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all of the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to grey hairs, I will carry you. I have made. I will bear. I will carry. And I will save. Babylon, look at them. They're carrying their idols. They're wearied. They're tired. They're trying to flee the destruction that is coming upon them. And God says to his people, you don't have to be like this. You don't have to be like this. My plan is that I will carry you. I made you. I bore you. And I will carry you. You can try and make other things, but in the end, you'll carry them. But if you let me come, I will carry you. The imagery here is like that of Mount Sinai. God has delivered his people. He's delivered them with his outstretched arm. He's smote the Egyptians with his power. He's divided the Red Sea. He's waxed the Amalekites. He's given them manna and water and quail. And he brings them to Sinai and he says, I brought you here. I brought you here. I carried you here to me. And God says the same to you and me. I want to carry you to me, he says. It's the same when Jesus came. We've thought about the words that Jesus said recently. All you who are wearied and heavy laden, come. Come to me and I will give you rest. All of us feel wearied and heavy laden with idolatry. Don't we? If we think about our hearts and we think just the things this week that we have cherished above the Lord God, all of those things that we look to, we put our trust in to deliver so much when we should have been looking to the living God. All of those things that we've delighted in and loved, that we've cherished, that we've cared over, been industrious for, working for, mindful of, esteemed greatly, when all along we should have been esteeming, being mindful of, bringing glory to, worshipping the living God who made us. And we come, and he says, you who are wearied with all your idols, come, put them to one side. I want to carry you. I want to bear you. I want to save you. Yesterday, Dora and I nipped out to the co-op for a few last-minute Mother's Day things. And we were all going to the co-op, and she said to me, Daddy, can we run there? And I said, Dora, if we run there, you're going to be too tired to walk back, and you'll want me to carry you, won't you? No, I won't, Daddy. Okay, so we ran there, and we went around co-op and got the various things, and we came out of the co-op, and she looked at me and said, Daddy, I've got tired legs. Will you carry me? And we're a bit like that with God, aren't we? God says, I give you myself. I will carry you. And we say, no. I want to find my own satisfaction in other things. But despite that, despite the fact that we've pushed him away and we filled that void with so many other idols, he still stands there with outstretched arms. And he says, I've made you. I've borne you. I will carry you and I will save you. Please, let me. Let me. You know, as we go through chapter 46, our idols are worthless compared to the living God. I'll just read some of the verses, okay? Verse 5. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Because that is what we're doing when we set up idols. We're choosing other things and making them equal to God. And then in verses 6 to 7, he describes the making of Baal and Nebo maybe. And verse 8, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. You can try other things. Babylon had believed that she was that God. We fill the void with some other things that claim to be or do or provide what only God can. But there is only one God and there is none like him. Declaring the end from the beginning. What thing or person or place can tell you the future or the past? From ancient of times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Only the living God can not only know these things, but do them. He calls Cyrus and says, Cyrus, come over here and do this for me. Bring these people back over here. God is in complete control of everything. He is the God of substance, the real, true, living God. Why ever do we try and compare him and put other things in his place? Oh, what folly. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and I will save. Verses 12 and 13 describe the fact that he is the God who saves. We come to him wearied by our burden of idolatry, with our shame, our ruined lives, and we come to him. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, he says. He's talking to me. Good. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off. Aren't these warming words? To a people who have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and set up all manner of things in their hearts where only God should be, who have wearied ourselves chasing after bubbles and shadows and indeed become like what we've been chasing after. And he says, you're stubborn. You're not righteous. You're not. But I'm going to bring my righteousness to you. And as we come to the New Testament, we read of Jesus. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He'll carry you. He'll bring you so close to himself. And he'll never let go. He'll never let go. He'll bear you right through to the end. He'll save you through the judgment. He'll bring you to himself. He'll share himself with you forever. What tremendous words for encouragement. So, as we close, why do we find idols so attractive? Because we're trying to find a God substitute. Why are they fatally attractive? Because we become like them. Because we become wearisome and tired in chasing after shadows and bubbles. Because they condemn us to judgment. But there is an alternative. The alternative is the true living God who will carry you and save you and bring you to himself and come true on all of his promises.